go ahead and be seated. Michael, come on up. We have known the Booznitz for some time now, and every time he comes, I ask if he would open the word for us. He does a fantastic job, and praying that God would use you.
Thanks.
And give us just a hint of an update on, because we've got a lot of new folks out there, new faces, who you are, what you do, okay?
Thanks.
You don't need that.
Thanks. Good morning. It is great to be with you guys again. One of the joys we have of when we come back to the States is getting to participate in a song service in our heart language to begin the service. And that's such a tremendous blessing to us. The songs this morning, I actually started, Jerry, with the psalm you read right at the start. You know, you read that psalm and you start feeling sermons bubbling, right? And then we read about we sang about the Lord our rock, the Lord our refuge, the Lord the strong tower. Blessed is the one who runs to it. What a great! And then we went from there to heaven, right? There's going to be a day when it's done, right? There'll be worship. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. What a day that'll be, and we're longing for that day. Short update. This is year 20 for us in Mexico. You guys, Lone Jack Baptist, has been with us 23 years. You started supporting us when I was finishing up mechanic school, aviation mechanic school. You guys were part of that process already in equipping us for the field. And now we've been down there for 20 years. It's just neat. And maybe sometime we can run through a slideshow again in the future when all the disease and Sunday school and everything goes back to normal again. So. Turn, if you would, please, with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You are currently in a series on rewards. Specifically, God, the Lord, is a rewarder. And we're going to look at another theme within that, under that umbrella today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. And yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, in his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to consider your holy word, your eternal, abiding, all-sufficient word, clear our minds of the thoughts that are pressing. You know every situation here. You know the things that would remove our focus from your word. We pray that you would shove those aside and replace it with your truth. Give us a heart of integrity and honesty as we evaluate ourselves in light of your word. That you give us a heart that's willing to be yours, as was just sung. Not in lip service, but in truth. I commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series here on God is a rewarder. And you've looked already at a few different characters. You've looked at Enoch. You looked at Joseph, you've looked at Solomon, you've considered children being a blessing from the Lord. And today we're going to do a slight departure. Rather than taking one of those characters out of Hebrews 11, we're going to look at a type of person, and more specifically, a type of activity that the Lord has ordained to reward. God is a rewarder, and the Lord uses various means, various methods to motivate us to obedience. He uses our love for him, right? We love him, and so we obey him. We serve him. He also uses fear. He is an awesome God, a holy God, a terrible God, and when he gives us something to do, we do it because we have an awesome awe before that holy God. He uses love to motivate to obedience. He uses fear to motivate to obedience. 1 Peter 1:17 says that if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, that's what we do, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. There's another type of motivation God uses to get us to follow him, to obey him, and that's rewards. God uses rewards to motivate our obedience. One of the last things Jesus said to John, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." That's to motivate to obedience, to render to every man according to what he has done. The fact that there's a reward coming should motivate us to action. God is a rewarder, and our present-day activity has a direct impact on the reward we will receive. So, the Bible uses many ways to describe that reward. One of the ways is in terms of crowns. The word in Greek is Stephanos. So if you have the word Stephen or Stephan, your name means crown. And that crown could be, in that day, a crown of gold. It could be a wreath that was awarded to an athlete. As a matter of fact, this spring we got to go for our anniversary to the Museum of Musical Instruments in Phoenix. If you haven't been there, you need to go there. It is one of my top favorite museums. Outstanding. They shouldn't be paying me for this advertisement, shouldn't they? It is really, really good. The section that I enjoyed most in there was a musical instruments from antiquity section. For one thing, they had a lyre, or what was left of a lyre, from Ur of the Chaldeans 100 years before Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. So when Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldeans, this lyre was in there too. Neat stuff. But the other instrument that really intrigued me was a trumpet, and it's called a spanx. It's called something close to that. There's a S-P-A and an X in there somewhere. But it is a trumpet, no valves on it. It's just straight lip, played with the lips. It's about 6 to 7 feet long. And it was used in the Olympic Games. And as a matter of fact, the first contest of an Olympic event, or the Olympic Games, and the other Hellenistic Games, they were held in a number of places, was a music competition. Maybe you guys didn't know that. I learned that at the museum. So they have a music competition and a herald competition. So they'd all play their trumpets. And the guy, now the thing I read on it said they did not evaluate them on their musicality. They evaluated them on volume and sound, right? So these guys would have this trumpeting competition, and the winner got to be the guy for the rest of the time who'd blow his horn, and then the herald, there was also a heralding competition, he would announce the next event or the winners of the last event, right? In those games, they would award the athletes, the winner, a wreath, a crown. As a matter of fact, early on, it was a wreath of, apio. Not garlic either. Celery, yeah. It was a crown of celery, right, early on. So that later on switched to olive leaves, and that's probably a good thing. Maybe for VBS this week, you can give the kids a laurel of celery and see how they think that award goes over. But the musicians would also get one of those, right? So if you won the trumpeting competition or the herald competition, you too could be the proud owner of a wreath of celery. A Stephanos, a crown. In the Bible, we have a crown of thorns on Christ. We have crowns of gold in Revelation. As a matter of fact, there's 5 different crowns, and maybe in your series we'll go through this, but there's 5 different crowns God offers to us as believers based on what we do. There's the imperishable crown of righteousness in 1 Corinthians 9. That's tied to discipline and self-control in the Christian life. There's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. That is the crown given to those who persist faithfully in the faith. There's the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5. That is an unfading crown of glory, and it's tied to faithfulness in one's spiritual leadership of others. There's the crown of life in Revelation 2 and in James 1, and that's the crown that is tied to those who are enduring and patient in suffering. And then there's a fifth crown, the crown of exaltation or the crown of rejoicing, and that's the one I want to consider with you today. Just a brief note, many have debated what form these crowns that God will give us on that day look like. Some think they're physical crowns, an actual physical crown. Others think that it is one crown and all these different five aspects describe aspects or facets of that crown. Some think the crown is salvation itself, so not a physical crown per se, but salvation itself, and it is all those things perfected in salvation. Whatever form that reward, that crown, that wreath takes, there's a few characteristics that are true of it, regardless of what it looks like. It's a lasting crown. It's an enduring crown. It's a crown that doesn't rust. It's a crown that isn't stolen. It's a crown that doesn't fade away. It is a permanent reward by God for the believer. Because that's true, that is a desirable crown. We want that crown. Whatever it is God has to offer in the reward system, we want it. It's not just there as an informational tidbit. It is there for us to pursue that reward. We want that crown. And thirdly, those crowns, that glory, that reward, that honor is for the purpose of glorifying the giver again. Revelation 4 says, whatever it is that crown is, will be cast again at the feet of the giver. We want a crown because it's lasting, because it's desirable, and because it enables us to glorify God with it in His presence. So the fifth crown the New Testament mentions is the crown of exaltation or the crown of rejoicing. Now, we just read about it. Maybe you breezed right over it, and we'll come back to it in a minute in 1 Thessalonians 2. But to set the background here, Thessalonians, this letter is written from Corinth by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. And there seems to have been, after his departure, some opponents, some people who've been given some bad feedback on Paul. They're stirring up the crowd in Thessalonica in the church. And the idea is, Paul doesn't care about you, Thessalonian church. Look, he left. He was here, now he's gone. You haven't heard from him. He hasn't been back. And so in the section before us here, Paul is writing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address the attacks that some have apparently been making on his love for the Thessalonian church. And in our passage we just read in these four verses, the love just oozes out of Paul all over the place. He says, verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. You see the love of Paul there? He starts out with the words, but we. That means as opposed to something else, as opposed to what's come before. The but we sets it apart from the previous section. In the previous section, in verse 14, the opponents are described. It says, they're the same kind who killed Jesus and the prophets. They drove out the apostles. They are not pleasing to God. In verse 16, they work to stop evangelism. And in so doing, they are filling up the deposits of their sin, ensuring the wrath of God. That's the opponents. Then he says, but we, or we're not like that group. But we, brethren, brothers, we're family. It's a relationship. We've suffered mutual persecution. by mutual opponents. We're saved by a mutual Lord. We have a mutual salvation. You are our brothers. You are our brethren. We're family. But we, unlike they, are family. Then having been taken away from you for a short while. Notice it doesn't say having left you. They were taken away. They were removed against their will. If you turn over to Acts, we can read that account. Acts 17. This is in Thessalonica, and they've testified to Christ, and people have come to know Christ, and a big crowd is stirred up against them. And it says in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous of their followers, same reason Jesus was crucified, jealousy, but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, Jason is the one who'd put them up while they were there, Paul and his traveling companions. Attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason, some kind of contract that this wouldn't be going on anymore, when they received the pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's in Berea. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that they were taken away, and that's the event he's talking about. Big uproar in the town, in the city of Thessalonica, and they had to be taken out by night by the church and sent on to the next place. And Paul says, we were taken away from you. We didn't leave like these guys are accusing us. We didn't leave on our own accord, of our own free will. We were forced out. Having been taken away from you for a short while. As a matter of fact, that word taken away, if you see it in the Greek, you'll see right in the middle there's the word orphan. He is describing this like bereavement. That word could be used of a child who had lost his parents, and so was an orphan. That's how we use it. It could also describe a parent who had lost his child. He says, it is like we've been orphaned from you. And then he says, taken away for a short while. Literally, it says an hour. We've just been gone an hour. We've just been gone a minute. Of course, that word a minute now has come to mean a long time, right? So it's not that. It's a real short time, right? We've been taken away by force. It's like we've been orphaned from you, and it's only been a little while. This letter in Corinth was the next place they went after Athens. It's written in 51 AD. It's within 1 year of leaving, possibly quite a bit less time. We've only been gone a short while. It's not like we've abandoned you, and now we're not coming back. We were forced away. We feel like we've been orphaned from you, and it's not been very long. And then he puts in that little phrase, and taken away a short while in person, not in spirit. Our bodies are gone. Our heart is with you, the Thessalonians. He says we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And the word there, when it says desire, in most of the rest of the usages in the New Testament, that is associated with a wrong desire, a lustful, a desirous desire. But here he uses that strong feeling, that strong emotion to convey to them, we miss you guys. I long to see you. I desire to see your face. that intimate relationship. Not FaceTime, real face-to-face time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3 here, he prays to that end. He prays that the Lord would restore them, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the Thessalonians. You see the love of Paul in that verse? He's just, in every word, he's saying, we care deeply about you. And says verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. I wanted more than once to come to you. I have an ongoing desire, passion to be with you, but Satan hindered us. That's an interesting little clause there, isn't it? Satan hinders us. Satan, the created being, and that interplay in the spirit world that we understand so little about. But Satan is the opposer. He's the one who stands against. As a matter of fact, the word hindered here has a military connotation. When an army was marching, the opposing army would often tear up the road in front of them to slow down their progress, to slow down the progress of their war machines. And so he uses this term like a military counter-strategy term. We wanted to come to you, but Satan is plowing up the road before us. Gene Green, in the Pillar New Testament commentary, says the term comes from the military. In order to stop the advance of enemy army, soldiers would tear up and destroy the road to hinder their passage. Warfare imagery is embedded in the metaphor, Satan himself being their adversary. Paul says, look, we've only been gone a short time. We left against our will. We've been orphaned from you. I keep desiring to come back to you, and only satanic opposition is keeping me from coming back. Paul, responding to the accusations of the opponents, says, we, unlike the opponents, are family. And I'm only gone because I was forced out. I haven't been gone long. And it's only supernatural opposition that is keeping me away from you now. That's a big statement of love and affection, isn't it? And the question is, Paul was only there for 3 weeks teaching in the synagogue, and a little bit longer, because not only people in synagogue got saved, we know from Acts 17, the first three verses, that there were also Gentile believers, quite a few of them. The question is, how did Paul come to love these Thessalonians so deeply? And we have a couple of accounts of that. But in Acts 17, I'll just read it here for you, verses 2 to 4, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, to the Thessalonians, and for three Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. What was Paul doing in Thessalonica? What was the foundation of their relationship? It was a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he invested in them was the gospel. He poured out himself in explaining to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And he said, this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. It's the gospel. That's according to Luke's account in Acts chapter 17. According to Paul's own account in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, just turn back from where you are in chapter 2, go to verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. According to Luke, Paul gave them the gospel. According to Paul, Paul gave them the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 9, just a couple verses here below verse 5. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Paul's talking about the Thessalonians. Now the word, the gospel, is sounding forth from you in the whole region. If you drop down to verse 9, at the end it says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That means they responded to the gospel and became heralds of the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, still Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, you remember the Philippian jailer, right? The earthquake, the beating, and then the earthquake set him free. After we'd been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. What Paul invested in these people who he came to love so much for that 3 weeks or slightly longer, maybe a few months, in that short time, he gave them the gospel. He gave them the word of God. Look at verse 8 of Thessalonians chapter 2. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. The foundation of this tight, loving relationship of Paul to the Thessalonian church was the gospel, the word of God. And the question is, why, if Paul was so affectionate toward the Thessalonians because he'd poured his life into them, and why, if he'd given them the gospel, why did he now want to go back to see them? Before we move on, let me ask you a question. Do you feel this way about anybody? Do you have a compassion, a tightness, a love, a sentiment for anyone like Paul does for these guys who he'd been with weeks, maybe a few months? Paul's tightness with these guys came because he made the foundation of their relationship the gospel, the word of God. If I don't have a feeling like that towards someone, is it because I am not investing spiritually? I am not sharing the gospel. Paul poured his heart, his life into them through the word of God. Now, what are you known for? What am I known for? In our conversations, around town, around work, even in church, do people expect your words, my words, our lips, to quickly turn to things of the Lord? What are we investing in each other? What are we investing in the lost? If I don't have a loving, longing relationship with others, is it maybe because I'm investing the wrong things in their lives? Paul's impassioned answer to the opponent's charges is, look, we, unlike our opponents, are brothers. We were taken away. We're orphaned from you. We want to come back, and only supernatural opposition is keeping us away. And the reason we feel that way is because we've done spiritual things together. I've invested in you. And then we come to a most astonishing statement. Look at verse 19. For who is our hope? Our joy, our crown of exaltation. That's Stephanos, the crown of exaltation, the crown of rejoicing. Who is our hope, our joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? That's the fifth crown. Paul has expressed that he loves the Thessalonians. And he very much longs to be with them. In verse 17, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. And then in verse 18, for, that's the because. We love you, and I want to come to you because, for a certain reason. Why is it that Paul wants to come to them? Because, here's the reason, who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? This is almost a rhetorical question by Paul. And the answer is amazing. What is our crown? Who is our crown? The answer is not a what. The answer is not a thing. He says, you are the crown. The answer is it not even you? You're our hope. You're our joy. You're our crown of rejoicing or exaltation. That's amazing, isn't it? It's the Thessalonians believers. You are my crown. The ones I shared the gospel with. You, the ones I lived with and poured my life into. You, the ones I love and long for because you are my spiritual children. You are my hope, my joy, my crown. You're my reward. You say, wait a minute. I thought Christ was our reward. Isn't Christ what we inherit? Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Psalm 16:5-6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He's the thing we inherit. And my cup. You support my lot. The lines, that's inheritance lines, have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. And it's speaking of the heritage of God. You're my inheritance. And yet, how can Paul say that his reward is this church, the Thessalonian believers? That's because relationship is expressed in activity. So, next week or the week after, Chiefs preseason camp starts, right? We have Patrick Mahomes. What is he? What's his position? He's a quarterback. That answer was so slow. You guys have heard of Patrick Mahomes. Travis Kelce, number 87, is a tight end. They have a relationship, quarterback to tight end. Sitting there, not doing anything, that's a nice to know. It's meaningless, though, without expression. That relationship of quarterback to tight end goes on to a whole new level when Patrick Mahomes flicks off a no-look pass and Travis Kelce fingertips it in the end zone and wins the Super Bowl again, right? Now we have action in the relationship. Just the quarterback related to the tight end is meaningless until there is activity in that relationship. The same is true for us and God. He is a rewarder. But we are the rewardee. But that is meaningless as just a position or relatively meaningless compared to what God offers. Because he is a rewarder, he in tangible ways shows the depth of his relationship to us. And it's expressed in rewards, in one way. John Piper says, Christ is our reward. And everything else in our reward that more fully reveals him and more fully enables us to enjoy him. So we have this relationship with God and it is expressed in activity. So really simple. A husband says he loves his wife, or I'm my wife's husband. That's the position. That's what they are. But it's pretty meaningless unless he demonstrates his relationship and taking out the trash and doing the dishes and taking care of the kids and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Relationship is not just a position. It is expressed through mediums. And God makes the Thessalonian church an expression of his relationship to Paul by giving the Thessalonian church to Paul as part of his reward. The question is, when does he do that? Well, it's in the future, right? It says, in verse 19, that happens in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. There is a time coming when the Lord will return, and the spiritual lives that we have invested in through the gospel and through teaching, God will give us as a reward. It is a crown. It's a victor's wreath. That happens at his coming, but it's not just at his coming. Look at verse 20. For you, Thessalonians, are, present tense, you are our glory and joy. You, right now, the believers in the Thessalonian church, bring great joy to me. And in the future, you will be a part of the permanent crown of rejoicing or exaltation that God will give to me. What are we saying? In eternity, those in whom we have invested will be part of God's reward to us in terms of joy. It's a crown of joy, a crown of exaltation, when we are able to present to the Lord souls that we've been involved in. He gives us an eternal crown of joy. Your joy will be greater if you invest in eternal souls. Amen. That's your crown of joy. This isn't the only passage that points this out. By the way, your pastor before the service said, inasmuch as he was in South America and I'm in Central America, time has become insignificant this morning. Also, I need to confess that I lie. He didn't say that. So if we go along, it's not his fault. The fact that God will reward us with the lives, with joy for the lives that we invest in, comes out in Philippians 4:1-2. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, there it is again. He loves the Philippian church too. My joy and crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. The lives we invest in, God gives us back as a reward and quantifies it or couches it in joy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. That's in the church and in their doing well. There's a really peculiar passage. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Those who have insight, that's spiritual insight, those who have responded to God's word, God's revealed word, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Listen to this. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever, that's eternity. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. That's a little bit, wow, we want to look into that more, and unfortunately, we don't get much more. But apparently, your ability to reflect the glory of God for all eternity is tied to bringing others to righteousness. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, mission work. Say, what? Can that be? Uh-huh. That's what the Bible says. Shine brightly, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. MacArthur said it this way, talking about that verse, any who influence others for righteousness shine like stars in varying capacities of light as their reward. The faithfulness of the believer's witness will determine one's eternal capacity to reflect God's glory. Is that amazing to you? God will reward your faithfulness in witness with his own brilliance forever and ever. That idea of various levels of reward we can find throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8, Paul is speaking. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So what's he saying? I planted, Apollos watered, I witnessed, Apollos added more to it, and neither of us is anything. We're nothing, it says. But God is the one who's giving the increase. And then it says, but each, the planter and the waterer, each will receive his own reward according to his labor, what he does, how he invests. From planting to watering to harvest, that's the whole of evangelism and discipleship. And God says, I'm going to do the work, but I'm going to reward you for getting involved. He's rewarding us for things he does. Only God. 1 Corinthians 1 says, verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So Paul's working and working and working, but God is the one who brings people into Christ. He's rewarding us for his work. Should I give you an illustration? Should I skip it for time? Do it? All right. This idea of we working, but God working. A number of years ago, there's a Christian camp down in Mexico. They drove out there. They have to take generators out there to run the electricity. On the drive out there, big youth camp, there's probably 200-300 kids there, way up in the mountains. They get up there. They start unpacking all the food. They got to haul it all up there with it. No stores for hours and hours and hours. They get up there, and the fuel for the generator has sloshed out and contaminated all the meat, right? We don't eat fueled meat, right?
Not even in Mexico.
Not even in Mexico. So they called us up. We're going to drive more food up there, but would there be a way for you guys to fly soup up there? You know, really, we'd prefer for the soup to be like powder or something, then you add water later. No, I went, it's this giant vat of soup. I mean, it's huge. And so we put that in the airplane. Now, Felipe, one of our pastors, he had cancer. And he's going to go along to deliver this soup to the camp up there, right? And we decided, after we deliver the soup, we're going to give the campers a little something special. And so we made a package of candy, and I bought the candy, I bought the box, and I wrapped it up, and we put streamers on it, and we're going to pitch that thing out over the camp, right? So we fly the soup out there and drop it off where the closest airstrip, and then they're going to drive that in. And then we take off again, Felipe and I, and we go into the valley where the camp is, and we do a flyby, and now we have this very carefully planned, and... So we do a dry run, and Felipe is sitting in the back, and I'm flying, and I said, I'm going to give you a countdown. He's got a headset on. Keep your seatbelt on back there with the door open, and I'm going to give you a countdown, and the box is laying on the floor here, and you just shove it out. I'll open the door, and you shove it out. So we do a dry run, 3, 2, 1, and if we were throwing, this is when you'd throw it. Okay, this is great. We come around again. Felipe's in the back. He's excited. We line it up. We've judged the wind on the first time by, so we know where this package is going to land. We also told the camp guys, keep the kids up at the camp. We're dropping it down lower in the field. And I give them the bombing run countdown. 3, 2, 1, yeah, already, now. And nothing happens. I said, Felipe, ¿qué pasó? What's going on? And he said, I couldn't get it out. Felipe was in late-stage cancer. And I had opened the door... And there's a little ledge. The box was sitting on the floor, and it couldn't hop that ledge and out. So I said, all right, let's do it again. So came around again, lined it up. I said, I'll help you. So we lined it up, did the bombing run again on that field. 3, 2, 1. And as I say one, I roll to the left, shove the door open wide, and I make that lip no longer an issue, right? And he nudges it out. The kids had a great surprise. It was a lot of fun. Also, if you're going to drop peanut-covered M&Ms, it's not a good idea because when it lands, all the candy flies off of the peanuts. So they had a bunch of chocolate, colored chocolate, and naked peanuts on top. Can I say that word from the pulpit? Who dropped that candy to the kids? I bought the candy, I packaged the candy, I put the streamers on it, I got Felipe, picked him up, put him in the airplane, I made out the whole plan for the thing, I took him to the place, and when he couldn't get it out, I opened the door and rolled the airplane sideways, and then it's just a little out the door. Who dropped the candy? We both did. But I was doing the bulk of the work. That's our cooperation with the Lord in evangelism. He is working in us. Yes, we're doing something, but He is the one doing the work. So back to our fifth crown in 1 Thessalonians. Who's our hope, our joy of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. It's a crown of rejoicing, a crown of joy, eternal joy for being involved in the work of the Lord. It's not surprising that it's joy, right? Remember that beautiful passage in Luke 15? You have the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. Everyone, when a sinner comes to know the Lord, there's joy, there's rejoicing, there's celebration. And so there is eternal joy as a reward for those involved in that work. God is a rewarder. And He has a special wreath, a special reward, a special honor, a special crown for those engaged in winning souls. If that's true, how's our crown looking? What's your crown looking like? Does it need a little polishing? Does it need a few more leaves of celery? Does our modern church in the United States know how to witness? Could you walk out the door and give the gospel to someone over at Sonic? If we don't know how, why not? Is it maybe because some have never surrendered to the gospel themselves? I don't know. You know your heart. Is it maybe because we've been lazy and we've just not opened the book up and made a simple list of verses? This is man's sin. This is Christ's provision. This is how it's applied, and this is what's in store. Have we been lazy? Our crown is suffering. I have a couple practical suggestions for you here as we close. If you don't have time to study because there's work and there's family and there's life, make it part of your devotional time. The next week, only study what it means that we are sinners before a holy God. Make that your study, your devotional time. You say, well, that doesn't sound very devotional. You study it, it's going to get devotional. Holy God, sinful man, huge separation, eternal chasm. And study what it means that Christ became man, took our sin, our punishment on the cross, suffered in our place, so that we could be saved. It'll get devotional. And how do you appropriate that? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works. Titus 3, in the fullness of time, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His work. Make it your devotional pursuit. Take sin this week and God's provision next week and the appropriation of it next week. And everybody's got a smartphone. Make a little list in there. So at a moment's notice, you can bring it out. Man's sin, God's provision, appropriating salvation. God has tied our eternal reward in terms of joy and our ability to reflect His glory for all eternity. He has tied it to what we do now. There's no other time you can work on that crown. We die, it's done. Right now is the time to work on our crown of witnessing. God is a rewarder. And He's ordained to reward the investment toward righteousness that we make in other people's lives. He rewards the evangelist with joy now. That's what John talks about in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, right? We have joy now and for all eternity for investing in lives, eternal souls. God uses various means of motivation. We witness to the lost because He commands it. We witness to the lost because we love our Christ. We sang about everything He's done for us. Why wouldn't we want to share that loving God with others? And we witness for Christ because He is an eternal rewarder of the evangelist. May God give us grace to be faithful and obedient.
Thank you, Michael. I wanted you to hear from a man whose profession is being a pilot, a heartbeat of wanting to invest spiritually in the lives of other people. And he mentioned and hit especially the arena of evangelism, and that's absolutely always true, as well as any level of discipleship pouring into someone's life. I think about Jana, who was up on the platform, and Jana is, am I right, legal, paralegal, and she sings fantastic as well, and those are both good. And the one can be used for some encouragement spiritually, but that doesn't free her of having the responsibility of seeking to invest in people's lives spiritually. The same with Dave and the work that he does, or the same with Terry, or the same with you, or the same with me also. Each one of us has a task, but that doesn't mean that we're free from investing in people's lives spiritually. And what we heard from Michael today is that God is a rewarder of those who invest in the spiritual lives of other people. Not that you're successful in what goes on in their life. That's a work that the Holy Spirit and only the Holy Spirit can do. But we can be a faithful witness, and what he asked us is, how are we doing? How is our crown? Is there a crown? And I want us to hear that. And it might be that the Lord used him. He's a pilot, humble, hard worker, been doing it for a long time, and yet God's using him. He can do the same thing with you. We all put our pants on the same way. God can use him. He used Paul. He can use me. He can use you as well. There needs to be an availability. And our worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. And I want you to hear that the altar is open. And if God has pricked your heart saying you need to make yourself available to me, and you feel like you need to do business with the Lord at the altar, it's open. And I want you to feel the freedom to do that. If you're here and you would say, I've never become a child of God, this would be a fantastic time to get that settled. I'm up here. Michael's up here. We got other folks as well that can open up the Word of God. I want the reward. I want to honor my Lord because of how much he has forgiven me, and that's enough all by itself, and I want everything that he has for me. Don't you? Amen?